One. If you're glad to be here, say amen. Amen. Thank God, what a privilege it is to be here. You know, I learned a long time ago this little saying. Somebody said, if you love your children, you come to Sunday school and morning worship. If you love your pastor, you come Sunday night. If you love the Lord, you come Wednesday. There may be some truth to that. I don't know. But I'm glad to see you all here. You hear me? I could see just the back of a head or two when I was at home and our lazy boy and watching on Facebook, and Debbie, we were coming this evening, said, feel a little bit weird. And I said, it's better than turning on the computer and trying to get Facebook Live, I'll tell you that. Well, I have certainly looked forward to this day. And it was good to be back here Sunday. I was flat out wore out. I'm telling you, it took way more out of me than I imagined. But, you know, some things are worth it. It's just that simple. Some things are worth it. Somebody else, a word for the Lord before we get into our Bible study. Well, we're going to review. I listened to the last lesson that I taught before a transplant, and I was dealing with Paul's debt, Paul's desire, and Paul's message. And I got through Paul's debt and his desire, but it didn't deal with the message that he had, and it's the main part of this. But we're going to do that tonight. If you remember this salutation that Paul started in this first chapter of the book of Romans, he introduced himself as an apostle, and he spends, if you remember, I've told you several times, more time in this salutation to the church of Rome than he did in any other letter that bears his name, because he wanted these people to know him. He so longed to go to Rome. He had great desire, and he was hindered to go there, but God made a way to send him to Rome without, and I think this is hilarious. I don't know if you all like it or not, but I repeat it because I like it. God sent him to Rome without costing the church a penny. It was all on the Roman government. All of his voyage, all of the cost, all of it was by the fiat of Rome. And how wonderful it is. You know what? God is in control. Amen. Supremely, always, not just ultimately, always, but then again, ultimately too. So I'm going to start in verse 14, read down through and include verse 17, where I think we find the theme of the book of Romans. Some people think that the book of Romans is about faith, and it has a lot to do with faith. Others believe that it's about justification, but I believe it's about the righteousness of God revealed. And listen to what Paul said, and again, think with a little outline, Paul felt like that he had a debt, and he definitely had a desire, and he had a message. He said in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And I think Paul showed wisdom in how he addressed both groups of people. And if you remember, the barbarians were those people who did not speak Greek. That's what Paul was talking about. So that means me and you probably. He said, so much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul uses the word gospel for the second time here. He's going to use it again in verse 16. In verse 1, he made a reference to the gospel of God. In verse 16, it'll be the gospel of Christ. But here in verse 15, it's just the gospel, which means good news. Now, the gospel, there's only one gospel, but there are several facets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God because it originated with God the Father. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's all about Him and His death, burial, and resurrection, and the work that He did for me and you in bringing salvation to sinners who would otherwise be eternally lost, doomed, and forever. And you know what? When we come here, we ought to praise Him like we did tonight. Don't y'all agree? Hey, listen, even if we don't testify every time, we ought to have one. I like Mark standing up and said, if I went on my feelings, I'd stay in my seat. But every now and then, friend, we ought to just get up and testify to prove to the devil we're still alive. I mean, really, just to prove to him that we still love the Lord and the Lord loves us. Now listen to what Paul said in verse 16. We're going to spend a few moments on this, if that's all right. We're going to look at some things about the gospel and see how it segues into this lesson that will be greatly about the word or the phrase, the righteousness of God. And I want to tell y'all now, like about every subject I teach on, it's way bigger than me, but it's not bigger than the Holy Spirit in me. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." I like that. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He goes on to say, "For therein," meaning in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I think I told you all just a little bit when the last time maybe I taught, when Paul, it seems, was headed to Rome, it seems as if some folks would say, "Now, Paul, you need to be careful when you go down there. You've got a message about a Jew that wasn't strong enough to not be crucified, and you all say that he was resurrected. You need to be careful about going to Rome and declaring that the gospel is the power of God." But you know what? Paul knew that it was. Rome knew power. Rome knew the power of military might. I mean, to tell you, they had conquered most of the known world at that time, and they were known for their power. In fact, when you see the Word of God depicting them, you see them depicted as Daniel's image, or Nebuchadnezzar's image, actually, in the legs, in his legs and in his feet, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. You remember that? Iron speaks of strength. If you remember the composite creature that Daniel saw when he began to identify this same image in beast-like character, man saw the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and the breast and arms of silver, and the stomach and the thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar saw the kingdoms of the world through the eyes of a man. But when God gave the visions to Daniel, the prophet of God, and he gave them two different ones, he showed the kingdoms of men from the view of God in their beastly character. Isn't it amazing how God sees things as opposed to how man sees things? And I believe God sees them. I believe God sees them in the right way. And you'll find that beast had iron teeth. So Rome knew power. They knew the power of an emperor's word. I mean, it was the last word. And when it was spoken, people performed whatever he spoke, and whatever his edict was, they bowed to that power. But I want to tell you what, they'd seen no power like the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the power that... Now, let me ask you all something. What is the power of the gospel? Well, it brings conviction, does it? It did me, didn't you, Steve? What is the power of the gospel? It is conviction. It produces that. It is the power to save, without a doubt. But it's simple. It is the truth. Absolutely, it is the truth. It is about love, is it not? For God so loved the world, the Word of God says. It does that too. It reveals what we need and what God has provided. It does give us power over to death. If we believe in Him, we'll never die again, will we? Power over all. It is the Word of God. Think with me now. The gospel, the power of the gospel is the power of God's Word. Now, y'all looking at me like, "I'm not sure, preacher." Isn't that what it says? For the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the verbiage, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God. Now, look at this. I told you it was simple. In the beginning, how did everything get here? God spoke it into existence through just simply speaking. They tell me in the Hebrew when God created, in our Bible it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But in the Hebrew they said, God said, light be, and light was. Just bam. That's power, folks. That is power untrammeled, power unknown, power that goes way beyond anything that Rome knew in military might, or the Caesars knew that sat upon the throne of that great empire for all the hundreds of years that it did. It's just simply the Word of God in action. And what does that gospel do? I've written a couple of things down. Now, the gospel is not a group of facts. Now, the gospel contains facts. You all agree with that without a doubt. But it's simply more than facts. It's actually a story about a person, and his name, I'm about to get happy. His name is Jesus, who happened to be the Son of God and God incarnate in the flesh. Can anybody conceive of a story like this? A plan like this, to where God would send His only begotten Son to save sinners like me and like you? I don't know about you, but I didn't deserve to be saved. Boy, I sure needed to be. Do you hear me? And hey, listen, newsflash, nobody deserved it. Just in case the devil's tried to trick you, nobody has deserved it, but God sent His Son. And the gospel isn't a biography of Jesus. It's not all about all of His life. But I'll tell you what, y'all know what all four gospels take up more time telling about than anything else about Jesus? About His week of passion. Isn't that amazing? I wish I knew the numbers. One of the gospels takes about half of its time telling about the events in the last week. They call it the week of passion of Jesus Christ here on planet Earth. Without Christ, there is no good news, no gospel, no salvation, no justification, and that's important, and no righteousness imputed to me and to you. Without the gospel, friend, listen, we'd be lost and either on our way to a devil's hell or already there, without a doubt. The gospel, I'm going to give it to you again. It's the power of God. Paul said, I give unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that on the third day, according to the Scriptures, He arose. Isn't that amazing? That, to me, that is amazing. The gospel is simply the spoken word about Jesus Christ. How many of y'all remember the day or the night of your salvation? What got to you? What? The Word, wasn't it? The Word. I mean, to tell you, friend, it's a wonderful thing to preach and to watch a congregation and to watch people get under conviction, to watch the Word of God enter into their ears and penetrate into their very heart. It's an amazing thing. I'll never forget that guy. I told you I've used this illustration before. I won't call his name, although I remember the experience just as if it were yesterday. A man by the name of Jimmy Bison, I went to visit him, knocking on doors, soul winning. Debbie and I went to high school with him, graduated with him. And I was giving him the gospel. I'd already got past asking him if he died, if he knew he was going to heaven. And he said, no, he didn't know that. And I said, well, look, if you don't go to heaven, the bad news is you're going to go to hell. And he didn't want to do that. I said, well, the good news is the gospel. And I got down and began to tell him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that man began to tremble. He couldn't even light a cigarette. I'm telling you, I'll never forget that. And he looked at me, he said, what are you doing to me? I said, nothing. I'm not touching you. I mean, I was sitting across the room from him. He said, what's going on? I said, brother, that's the power of the gospel that I'm telling you about. It's good news that Jesus will save you if you'll believe. You see, this is remarkable. Can I tell you, I'd never get over the gospel. I'm glad that we promote the gospel here at Roxaland. I mean that. I'm not a bit ashamed that me and the other brothers that preach in this pulpit promote the gospel. But look, it can save, listen to this, it can save a soul from hell. How many of you all used to be lost? Say amen. How many of you are on your way to heaven tonight because you're saved? We ought never do two things. We ought never forget that. And we ought to surely never get over that. That's the gospel. Nothing else could do it. Hey, you know what else it can do? It can arrest a man. I mean, do you ever think about in chapter, what was it? Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, down in Philippi, when Paul was down there and he became imprisoned. Do y'all know that the jailer got arrested that night himself? I remember when the Holy Spirit arrested my spirit. I never will forget that, April the 23rd, 1974. You all remember that as well. You know what else it's able to do? It's able to cleanse us. It's able to make a new creature out of us. It's able not to make us righteous, and I'll say more about this in a bit, but to declare us righteous. And I like this, to guarantee us a home in heaven. That's the power of the gospel, folks. That's a pretty good deal. I'm not sure y'all are real excited about it like I am, but that's a pretty good deal. What else will it do, preacher? Well, you know what about the gospel? It's for everyone. Isn't that amazing? It is for everyone. It has no boundaries. And I know we're living in a day when there is an upsurge of what is known as hyper-Calvinism. Y'all may not understand that as much as a preacher would. We read and watch and study and look for things going on all the time. But the hyper-Calvinists teach that there is a limited atonement. Meaning that when Jesus died at Calvary, he did not die for whosoever will. But here at Roxalana Gospel Tabernacle, we believe that Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, shed it for whosoever will. For every man, woman, boy, or girl that has lived, is living, or ever shall live. In fact, the gospel breaks boundaries. It doesn't set them, but it breaks boundaries. It breaks boundaries socially, economically, educationally. He just throwed his arms out from the east to the west and said, whosoever will, let him come. I thank God for that. What else does it do? It only gives one condition. What is the condition of salvation by the gospel? It's not a trick question. It's by what? By faith. By faith. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the only condition to be saved. Now look at this. This is remarkable. It has to be a thing of God for a man like me that's a lump of clay, not very wise, not very educated, but I can stand up here and preach the fact that Jesus died for our sins, was buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third appointed morning, he came out from among the dead, and that word can penetrate a sinner's mind, go into their heart, bring them under conviction, bring them to the place of saying, I'm going to trust God as my Savior. I believe when Christ died, he died for me, and bring them to a point of repenting and saying, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. That is the power of the gospel. You see, that's tremendous, folks. Let it sink in. Words. Now, words are powerful things, is it not? Are they not? One thing to think something. It's another thing to speak something. It's yet another thing to write something. But we're talking about the power, the greatest message ever known. The gospel provides what man does not have, and that is righteousness by which you and I, or by which God can be satisfied, and you and I can have a right standing before God. Now let's move on into verse 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. If you remember, we looked at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where the day of Pentecost had fully come, when the feast of the Pentecost, the fourth feast and the seven feasts that the nation of Israel participated in, three of them up to that time had been fulfilled in the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits, and then the feast of Passover. And then in chapter 10, when Peter took the same keys that he used on Pentecost to open the gospel up to the Jewish world. He took it down about 10 or 12 years later to Cornelius's house, a Roman centurion who was a Gentile. And through the preaching of the gospel, y'all remember that? The Bible says in chapter 10, while he spoke, the Spirit of God fell on them. They began to speak in other tongues. And somebody said, listen, how could we hinder those from being baptized, seeing the same thing happen to these Gentiles that had happened to us Jews on the day of Pentecost? See, I just think that's phenomenal. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 17. He said, for therein, meaning in the gospel, in the message of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we're going to step off into a little deeper water. Is that all right? So let's go. I want you all to define for me what the righteousness of God is. Now we know where it's found. It's found in the gospel. And there's a big hint there. But what is righteousness? You ever wonder about it? Okay, it is doing, to simplify it, it is doing that which is right, is it not? It certainly is, and I like that. I remember when I learned how simple and yet how sublime. And he was right with God and man, right? He was godly and also righteous. When you think about it, if somebody's ungodly, that means they're not right with God. And if they're unrighteous, that means they're generally not right with man. Now, keep thinking and we'll ask you some more questions. Are we as a people, without the imputed righteousness of Christ, are we righteous people? Oh, wait just a minute. Bingo. So therefore we are righteous. But we're not righteous enough to be accepted by God. Right. And we're going to see that, whoever mentioned the filthy rag ones. I got something on that the other day. And, right. Yeah. I've been in the not right time too many times, Brother Steve. I hate to say that, but I have. Anybody else? What about the righteousness of God? Whose standard is he righteous by? His own. Now, I knew y'all knew that answer. But here's the deal. How is the righteousness of God found in the gospel? What's Paul saying? What's the message in that? What's he communicating? It all has to do with this question. How can a holy God have a relationship with sinful men and still be holy? Through Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. Through the good news of the gospel. Turn with me really quick. Man, time flies when you're up here. Turn with me quickly to the book of Job, chapter 9. And I'm going to read, I believe it is verse 2. I'm almost positive, actually. Chapter 9, verse 2 of the book of Job, right before the book of the Psalms. Chapter 9, verse 2. Job asked a question that men have been asking since the beginning. It is a simple question to ask. It is a profound question to answer. Job said this, and he was talking in response to Bildad. Bildad had made some statements in chapter 8 that were correct, that God is righteous. Everybody knows God is righteous, say amen. That's not the question. That's not the problem. It's how I can be righteous in God's sight. And Job asked this, how can a man, listen to that, be just with God? Isn't that amazing? There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. They were shut up. They lived with that question a long, long, long time. As you go back to the book of Romans, stop off in Isaiah chapter 64, and I'll read you a verse that was just made mention to and share with you something that I shared with some preachers a couple of Sunday mornings ago, and seemed like the Lord used it, and they used it in some messages. Chapter 64, verse 6. Now watch how this is written. But we are all, that includes everybody, as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses, plural. I never forget, I used to quote it for years, my righteousness. But it's righteousnesses, the right things we do. We don't always do wrong things. Every now and then we get it right. We do kind things, good things, things that are moral, things that are holy, things that are good, things that are helpful. But he said, all of our righteousnesses, meaning in the sight of God, are as filthy rags. Isn't that something? I can't tell you. I'm not going to. I could tell you exactly what that's referring to, but I'm just not going to. I'll tell you in private, but it's pretty amazing what's that's compared to. But can I tell you this? If our right things that we do before God are seen by Him as filthy rags, how about our sins? Oh. Can we fathom that? Now, folks, when I come across that the other day in studying, that just drove me to the dust. I'm still imperfect, folks. I'm still in the flesh. And I can't imagine how that does God when I miss the mark and fail Him. But let me give you this, and we're going to have to quit, have to come back to it, next week, the Lord's willing. Let me give you one more verse before I say this. Listen to what he said in verse 24, verse 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's how that God's righteousness was manifested in the gospel. And I'm going to give it to you just in short. I'm trying to figure out where to start reading and not. The righteousness of God is illustrated in the fact that Christ died as a sinner's substitute. And while suspended between the heaven and the earth, according to Isaiah 53 and 6, which says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. And the Lord, meaning God, has laid on Him, meaning Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. That means that God allowed His one-of-a-kind, unique Son to die in the place of sinners, to be buried and to be raised out from among the dead in order, here it is now, in order to preserve God's holiness while at the same time allowing God to forgive sinners of His sins, sinners like me and you. We ought to shout that one out. God has found a way to be just while He also found a way to justify. Isn't that good? And therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And it's simply what the gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and resurrected. Man, that's shouting ground right there. Now, Lord willing, we'll dig into what the righteousness of God is next week. I'll even give you my definition of righteousness and my definition of justification. Lord willing, if you come back, if not, you can get it off of sermon audio or Facebook. It's up to you. Anybody got a comment or something you want to share? All right. Miss Dawn, what you got?